Words for Life today is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church. His talk is the second in his series on hope. His Bible reference, read by David Suchet, is Romans 15, verses 1 to 13.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and, moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Now, what are you hoping for? What are you looking forward to in life? One of the problems in our society is as we've let go of that collective narrative and moved away from Christianity is we're not really sure what we're looking forward to anymore. We don't know what's coming. In fact, many people are worried and stressed and anxious about what the future holds. Do we have something to hope for? One of my friends was hoping to head up to Queensland this week. He's not going. His plans have been cancelled by the border closure. He's not going to see his family this holiday. What are you hoping for? One of the troubles is the word hope in English has an uncertain sense to it. We're not really sure if it will happen. We just hope it will. When we come to the word hope in Romans, the Greek word for hope doesn't have that uncertainty with it. It's actually a certain hope. It's something we know will happen, something we're sure of. And so as we come to this passage, the passage itself isn't actually about hope. It's in the midst of a long passage about the weak and the strong and looking after each other. But hope actually shapes the way we look after each other. It shapes what we do now. And we see the importance at the very beginning of the Old Testament for understanding our hope. If we go to verse 4, it tells us everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So if we're to have hope, we actually need to look back. We need to look back into the Old Testament to understand the lessons that it teaches there. And as we grapple with them and wrestle with them, it tells us that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement, we will have hope today. One of the sad things about our church, particularly in the West, is that more and more people don't know their Bibles. They haven't wrestled with theology. They haven't read substantial parts of the Old Testament. And it's not surprising then that our faith becomes a bit shallow and we're troubled when things go wrong and struggle to have hope. Here it tells us everything that was written in the past, Paul's particularly speaking about the Old Testament, was written to teach us. We're to learn from it. It gives us hope. And too often today we don't spend the time to dig into it. When Christians come to the Old Testament, they say, oh, there's too much violence, or it's a bit weird, they're a bit strict. We don't understand it, so we're not going to wrestle with it. But if we don't understand the depths of the problems in our world between us and God, we won't understand what God has done. And we won't understand the hope that we have. You see, we've failed to understand what this verse is teaching us, that we need to know the scriptures in order to have hope. Too often in our society, we're too anxious, we're too busy, we're too worried to spend time digging into God's word, to wrestle with it, to understand it. But if we know what God is saying to us, we can actually have hope. Well, Romans chapter 5 speaks of the hope we have in Christ and how we get it. Romans chapter 5, it tells us about Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. See, because of Christ, we're now in God's grace. We're forgiven, we're restored. And verse 3 goes on, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God has been poured into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. You see, back then they were saying, the trouble we face now helps us to have hope. In this sense, we could look back at the last couple of weeks and say, thank God for the lockdown, for the troubles that come upon us, for the problems we face in life. Why? We glory in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. We get hope when we go through troubles. This is the endurance taught in the scriptures. And sure enough, in our passage from Abraham, we saw that he was troubled. And you would be troubled too if God had said to you, you're going to have a massive family, except you're almost 100 and you've got no kids. You'd be looking up and saying, really? Really, God, are you sure? But he persevered. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We find our purpose not through comfortable times, but through difficult times. When we suffer today, our first feeling can be that this is wrong. But what we find here in Romans is it's not wrong. It actually is something we can rejoice in, because it teaches us perseverance and character and hope. See, there's a confidence here that God is at work in difficult times, that he's at work in our lives and through the things we face. But that's not the way our culture sees problems. Too often today we see problems as inconveniences, things that are other people's fault. When things go wrong, we so quickly claim that we're the victim of our circumstances or the victim of other people. But as Christians, we can never actually play the victim. Now, today we know that Christians are being treated unfairly at times. A friend of mine who's a doctor was disqualified from practicing because of Facebook posts he put up some years ago and blog posts. It wasn't from complaints from his patients or anyone he treated. It was complaints by an activist from America, not even an Australian. And the medical board disqualified him. Now, what should he do? Should he say, I'm the victim here? He certainly is being treated unfairly. Well, according to this passage, you should rejoice because God is at work. Matthew chapter 5 tells us, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, this is not saying we should go looking for trouble, but that in the midst of bad things happening, we can actually have hope. We can rejoice because we know God is at work, not just in the good things, but also in the bad. God is sovereign over all things. And he gives us his scriptures here that we might have hope. Romans 15 tells us that these things are written so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And when we look back through the Bible, we see example after example of people who persevered in difficult times, people who've pushed through, people who trusted God when it looked impossible. They're there so that we might have hope. And this hope is actually a unifying force in the church. We see this in verse 5 and 6. "The God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that you with one mind and one voice may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul has been teaching about the weak and the strong in church, and here it's the God of endurance and encouragement teaches us to have the attitude of Christ to one another so that we can glorify God. And verse 7 explains what that means. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you." Now, you don't need to accept someone that you already get along with well. If you don't get along with someone, then you've got to accept the differences. You've got to work around them. They're awkward. This is why it's good to describe a church as a suitcase packed full of echidnas. We run into each other and against each other. But the advice here is accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Christ creates community amongst his people because we forgive one another. We persevere with one another. We bear with one another. And then we see all these promises listed that God has made in the Old Testament. We read about his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with King David. Promises again and again to bring in the Gentiles. As it is written in verse 9, "I will praise you amongst the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." That's from the book of 2 Samuel. That's David. And again, when we hear that word Gentiles, that's not a word we really use very much. It means people who aren't Jews. But it could also be translated, as it is later in the passage, as the word nations. And I think that's a better description for our day. We know what it means when God says, "Therefore I will praise you among the nations." That's just everywhere. Every nation, every country. "Rejoice, you nations, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Let the peoples extol him." We're called to praise God from every nation. We're all one family because of Jesus. People from different lands, countries, different cultures and backgrounds. And the thing that unifies all the people together here, we read in verse 12. When Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the nations will hope." What is the hope of the nations? It's the descendant of Jesse, the Messiah, the king who would come. You see, we're not the boss. It's Jesus who is the boss. He was the ruler who was promised would come. He's the one who people waited for. And he came. See, God's King is our hope. What is our future? What is the thing we hope for today? It is that Jesus is King of heaven. That he's dealt with our sin. That he restores us and renews us and sustains us. That our future is in his hands. And verse 13 is the last verse I want to draw our attention to. This is the one we need to memorize more than any of the others. This is Paul's prayer for us. God's future has been made clear. It's in the hands of Jesus. And then he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's really strange here that God is described as the God of hope. It's not the God of wishful thinking or the God of things we would like to happen, but the God of our future. The God who is our hope. The God who makes our hope, who established our hope, who has secured our hope. The God of hope is something we can rely in. This is the God who gives us hope. And this means our hope doesn't come from us. It's not just our plans and purposes. It's not our insurance policies. It comes from God himself. God gives us hope. It's not because we're great or clever, but because God is great. Because he's the one who's planned it. He's the one whose word tells us what is going to happen, and he's the one we can trust in today. And what does this God of hope do for us? He fills you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Our job is to trust him day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And what does he do? He fills us with joy and peace. See, when you know your future is secure, when you know where you're going and what is happening, you can actually be at peace. Things can go wrong. We can go into lockdown. We can lose our job. We can offend people or be insulted by them. And God is still there. Our hope is still there. It hasn't all dissolved away. See, our hope comes from God. And as he fills us with joy and peace, as we trust him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were overflowing with hope? If people came into church and just saw how excited we were about God's future for us. Of course, it's not just excitement, is it? It's peace and joy in the face of difficult times. It's that security that is not shaken by the ups and downs of the world. It's knowing that God has our lives in his hand. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could pray this for each other? I hope that you pray this for me as I pray it for you. That the God of hope will fill us with joy and peace as we trust him. That we might overflow with hope. What a wonderful thing that would be today. What a radical difference. You see, I find it much easier to be frustrated with our limitations and what we can do than hope. It's easier to grumble and complain than to hope. But when we look to God, we need to hope. The hope we need is in Jesus. The end of verse 12. In him the nations will hope. Our world's hope is Christ. That's the one we need. We know that Jesus is saving people, bringing them into his family, not just so that they will come to church, but so that they would have hope and be filled with joy and peace. As his people together, we need to grow our hope. We need to read for it, to study the scriptures that we might learn of their endurance and encouragement. We need to know it, to pray for it, and to abound in it. Let's pray that God would make us people of hope. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of hope. We pray that you would fill us with joy and peace as we trust you together. We pray that you would make hope overflow in our lives by your Holy Spirit. May we look beyond our circumstances, our frustrations and problems, and look to the Lord Jesus. May we see the hope that you've been bringing through history, the hope that you are bringing today. And we ask this in Jesus' name.